chapter 7, if you will. Acts chapter 7. And we're going to work our way through this. We've been doing, you know, when we do this on Wednesday, we're kind of going verse by verse and step by step. And we've come to Stephen's message. And we're going to see some things here. When I was young and I read through this passage, I'll be honest with you, I had kind of a hard time believing adults acted like this. Because, well, let me do a little reading here for you. In chapter 6, of course, we hear about Stephen, and then we hear that he preached the word of God, and they couldn't resist his preaching, which means they couldn't refute it, they couldn't argue it away. He knew what he was doing so well. I mean, he was giving facts right out of the Bible. And then we get to chapter 7. He actually preaches a message, and we're going to spend a lot of time on that. We spent time on the first part of that last week, and we got over here to about verse 35, and we're going to overlap a little bit here. But when you get to the end of the chapter, let's say verse 54, it says, when they, speaking of these Jewish leaders, now think about it, these Jewish religious leaders, when they heard these things, what things? They heard the message that Stephen gave, and they heard the facts that he gave. I mean, and these are facts right out of the Bible. Even if you read it, and you can go back and pretty well almost see that some of them almost exact quote from the Old Testament. So he was, and they, of course, they would go to the synagogue and they'd hear the Old Testament read, the law read all the time. So they had heard these passages over and over and over and over again. Many of them they had to memorize if they went through any kind of Jewish school at all. And so they knew these passages, and they knew where he was getting these passages. And they knew that he wasn't corrupting the passages. He was giving them truth. And so he just simply spilled forth the truth. And it said verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Now, you stop right there, you would think, well, man, okay, they're just about ready to get saved. But that's not what it says. It says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. That's what happens in the nursery. You know, you took my toy. You know, I mean, you know what I'm saying? I remember thinking this when I was a kid. Adults are doing this. I mean, a bunch of cannibals? I mean, they actually gnashed on him with their teeth. I mean, come on. You could catch COVID that way. But I mean, I just don't understand. And watch. It says, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then, they said, well, that's even worse. We don't want to hear this. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. So first they bite the guy. And then they close their ears, na, 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 I can't hear you, kick, 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 na, na, get, you know. I mean, spoiled brats. That's what kids do. They're spoiled brats. And I remember just thinking, come on. Could this really have happened? Do they really just close their ears to the truth, even when they know the truth is right there in front of them? And they know it because they've heard it and heard it and heard it and heard it and heard it. Yep. And you know what? Our society is almost getting like that. Don't confuse me with the facts. I know what I want. I like my sin, and you have no right to tell me I can't have it. So I'm going to have what I want. Really? And if you don't, I'll kick you in the shins. Or I'll stand outside your house and throw eggs and tomatoes at it. I'll drag your name through the mud. I'll lie about you until everybody hates you. Verse 59, they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. We're going to walk through the message, the last part of the message that Stephen gave them. And this is what they got upset about. So let's pray. We're going to talk about Moses was a picture of Jesus. Moses was a picture of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your blessing. Thank you for your word. Some simple things here, but it has such meaning because when we realize they knew these facts better than we probably do. They had grown up with them. They'd gone to Hebrew school with them. They've heard them week after week after week being preached at the synagogue. And yet they very clearly dug their heels and decided they would not accept it if it meant having to give up their sins. So, Lord, I pray that you'll speak to us here this evening. We need you. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. This is on the side. I've been hearing a lot about this last week because of the shooting down in Texas. They said, you've got the liberal side of things. They said, well, it's all the guns' fault. It's all the guns' fault. It's all the guns' fault. And again, the gun didn't kill anybody. The man behind the trigger killed somebody. And they'll say, well, but then we get to the other side of the aisle, if you will, and they're saying, well, the problem is we've got to deal with mental illness. I'm sorry, there may be some people who are mentally ill. There may be some. I think these people look like they are mentally ill. You know what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
If you walked in, you saw a grown man get so mad that he starts biting people, right? Yelling around with his fingers in his ears. You say, this man's got a problem. We need to call the men in the white suits to come and get him. You know, that's the way we think. But that's not what he says this is. This is simple, bitter sin. This is sin, so it's built up in the heart, and it's got such a grip on them that they refuse to see reality. And I hate to say this. I can't make numbers. I'm not a psychologist or a psychiatrist or even a medical doctor or anything like that. But I can pretty well guarantee you all the stuff that's going on out there in the world today, 99.9% of it is not mental illness, it's sin that has overtaken somebody's soul. I really believe that. But see, we don't want to think about it being sin. That hurts our feelings. Because we know sin is our choice. So I couldn't help it. That's our response. I couldn't help it. Now, sin can get to the point where you feel like you can't help it, but it's still sin. It's your choice. So, anyway, Moses was held up as a great prophet. In fact, to the Jewish leaders of the time, there was no one greater than Moses. But Jesus said, one greater than Moses is here. And they didn't like hearing that. Now, Stephen has been preaching the gospel to the Jewish people. He's full of the Holy Ghost. He's full of God's power. The rulers do not like what they're hearing, but they cannot seem to resist it. They can't argue with it. They have no rebuttal. There's no way to refute it because he's bringing it right out of the Word of God, the same ones they've been standing up for years and years and years and reading at the synagogue. So in order to make sure the rulers understood the context of what he was preaching, Stephen simply took the Jewish rulers back to the facts. That's what he's going to do here in this message. Back to the facts that they had some familiarity with. However, they still refused to hear the truth. It's amazing how when we do not want to hear what God has to say, we will not listen to the facts or reason for anything. Now, this is not really for us necessarily a great convicting message, other than don't let your feelings mess with the facts. Stephen simply shows the parallels between Moses and Jesus. Of course, they hold Moses up as a great leader, great prophet, and they should. They see the connection. They're going to see the connection in this message, and yet refuse to accept it. They refuse to accept the accusation that they are refusing to accept the Messiah. Let me say it again. They refuse to accept the accusation that they are refusing to accept the Messiah. You can't tell me I just refuse to accept the Messiah. The problem is with you, Stephen. We got to just get rid of you. You're saying we're supposed to be accepting the Messiah, but we're not. You're accusing us. Well, we'll show you. We'll just kill you. And so there were some things there that they decided to fight. So let me walk through this story real quick, his account and his message. Number one, Stephen says this. There was a time of testing to prepare the hearts. Go back to chapter 7, verse 30. Chapter 7, verse 30, it says, and when 40 years were expired, there appeared unto him, to Moses, in the wilderness of Mount Sinai, an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. So, when you remember that Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. He was supposed to lead them to the promised land. They looked into the promised land. They saw all the giants and said, we can't do it. He said, oh, yes, you can. And Joshua and Caleb said, we can take it. They said, no, we can't. And he refused to go in. So they wandered around. That whole generation wandered around in the wilderness for the next 40 years. And so anyway, Moses, when God said it was God who was going to send him to Egypt to get the people, Moses had already started. He grew up in Egypt. He had kind of taken things in his own hands and killed an Egyptian. Word got around, and so he skedaddles out of town, and he ends up in Midian for 40 years. And in 40 years, during that 40 years, God kind of humbles Moses, and he's a shepherd out in the wilderness. And once, and by the way, the word, I'll get to that in a second, but well, letter B, I'll give it to you. Four is the number of testing. When you see a four in the Bible, it gives you the idea that it's a number of testing. So he was out there for 40 years, and God proved him, showed him what he was, and he went from being a high and mighty to just being a humble servant, and then God can use him. And so then he tells Moses to go back and deliver the Israelites, and he does so at this burning bush up on Mount Sinai, and so they see the burning bush, the flame of fire, and on Mount Sinai. Now let me go back here. Letter B, four is the number of testing. Now, just so you know, watch this. If four is the number of testing, then 40 is the number of kind of continual testing. So sometimes you have 40 days. Jesus showed what he was. He was tested, showed what he was the 40 days when he was tempted in the wilderness. The Israelites were tempted for 40 years. Okay, a bigger testing. But the Israelites also had been in Egypt as slaves for how long? For 100 years. A big testing, so to speak. And so my point here is there was a time of testing to prepare the hearts, to show us what our heart is. And there are times of testing when God shows us what our heart is. And so the Jews waited 400 years for Moses, and then Moses waited 40 years to prepare. Now the Jews, by the way, the Jews waited another 400 years between Malachi and Matthew. The last thing in Malachi was, they're going to send you John the Baptist. And it was 400 silent years they talk about during the Maccabean times. And so they had to wait for 400 years until the Messiah came in Matthew. And so there's a parallel. I'm just trying to let you see a parallel between Moses and Jesus. So the Lord gave Jesus long enough to really build up a desire. I'm sorry, he gave the Israelites long enough to really desire deliverance. Just trying to bring a parallel here. Now, letter D. The Lord sent a messenger, an angel, if you will, from God to come to the Israelites to announce what the Lord was going to do. In verse 31, when it says, when Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight as he drew near. Behold, the voice of the Lord came upon him. Now, of course, in the verse in 30, it says that the angel, let's see here. There appeared to him in the wilderness of the Mount Sinai an angel, a messenger of the Lord, in a flame of fire. So he saw an angel, a messenger, if you will. And so Moses got a message from God. He saw it. He wondered at the sight. And as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him. By the way, John the Baptist, what did he do? He was a messenger. In fact, he says, I'm one voice crying in the wilderness. I'm just looking for the parallel here. I'm one voice crying in the wilderness. So John the Baptist announced the redemption, the deliverer is coming. The angel, the messenger on Mount Sinai in the burning bush said, Moses, you're the deliverer. You're the one that's going to deliver the people out of Egypt. And so God did the same thing with John the Baptist. And so, and by the way, it says in verse 32 there, saying, I am the God of the fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. He knew who he was dealing with. He was dealing with God. Then said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I'm simply trying to make a parallel here that we have Jesus, who was the deliverer. We have Moses, who was a deliverer. They God lined them up. They both had a messenger that came before them, and he told them they're going to deliver. Number two, Moses is called to be a deliverer. Moses is called to be a deliverer. Verse 34, I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and I'm come down to deliver them, and now come I, I will send thee into Egypt. So Moses was a deliverer. Letter B, Jesus was sent to be the deliverer, and yet he was rejected. Verse 35 in your passage there in Acts. This Moses, he's preaching to them, he's telling them about this Moses whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. So the Jews felt the same way about Jesus as they did about Moses, even though it's in a long time between. Moses came to be the ruler and deliverer. I'm going to tell you what to do so we can be delivered. Jesus came to tell us what to do so that we can be delivered. And they rejected both of them because people don't like being told what to do. Jesus came unto his own received him not. They asked him, who made thee to be ruler and judge over us? And the Lord had made them both to be ruler and deliverer. It's amazing. Let me say this. It's amazing how pride can steal our life away. Let me say that again. It's amazing how we will let pride steal our life away. We know, a lot of times we know what to do and what's right to do, but we won't do it because someone told us to do it. And so we lose the blessing, we lose the victory because we don't want anybody telling us what to do. It's amazing. Number three, Moses showed signs and wonders to prove he was from God so that they would accept him and follow him. Verse 36, he brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. Verse 36 in your passage in Acts. Well, the fact is, letter B, Jesus showed signs and wonders. Now, again, he's trying to, you're going to see where we're going here. Jesus showed signs and wonders. In John 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, and he says, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So apparently that works. They knew God was with Jesus because of the miracles. John 14, let me read a little more than you have written there. But Jesus saith in verse 9, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. And so Moses, God gave, remember when Moses said, they're not going to listen, said, Pharaoh's not going to listen to me. Why would he listen to me? He said, what is that in thine hand? It's a staff. Throw it down. Threw it down. Became a snake. He said, pick it up by the tail. He picks it up by the tail and it comes a staff again. He said, I got some things. He said, okay, put your hand inside your cloak. Now bring it out again. It was all leprous. He said, put it back in. Now bring it back out. It was back the way it was supposed to be. And they said, these are magic tricks. Well, they were wonders. He said, I'll be able to, I'm just, he didn't want to part the sea. He wasn't in front of the Red Sea to part the Red Sea. All right. But he would say, I'll be able to take care of this. I'll give you some things. He just gave a little token of what God can do through him. And of course, now then Jesus also does signs and wonders, believe for the very work's sake. Number four, don't get too excited, we're going so fast. Moses claimed, watch, this is important. Moses claimed to be the picture of the deliverer to come. Now, he's taking the life of Moses, and he's making a synopsis of it here. Now, my point is that when he preaches this message to the Jews, they know the story of Moses inside and out. Now, the Messiah thing, I don't know, the Messiah, the deliverer, they call him the deliverer, the Messiah. Going to deliver them from the bondage, just like Moses did. And they're saying, listen, I showed you this whole story through the life of Moses. And Stephen is trying to bring this back to their mind so they can see the comparison. So Moses was delivered. He was given a sign that he was going to do it. He was sent there to do it. He was given signs and wonders. Look at verse 37. Let me go back to verse 36 here. For before these days rose up, I'm sorry, where am I? I'm not wrong. Just flipped the two pages here. 36, sorry. Here we go. He brought them out after that he had showed some wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, quote, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him ye shall hear. Him ye shall hear. Moses told them way back then, if you watched my life here, if you watch what I've done, the Lord is going to raise up a prophet. Somebody from God, just like me. And when he comes, you listen to him. And Stephen is saying to them, and Jesus is the one who is to come. So they can't say that no other deliverer is going to come. Well, we had Moses, and that's it. They can't say that. It's right there. Right there. Moses, the one that they almost bowed down to in worship, said, there's going to come a guy after me. That's going to be that prophet. Like unto me. Even Moses told them to listen to Jesus when he comes. So why aren't they? He said, you said, you listen to him. You hear him. Let me read this to you from Deuteronomy 18. I think I just gave you the reference, didn't I? Yeah. Deuteronomy 18:15. It says, the Lord thy God, this is Moses, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren. Like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. Remember they said, isn't this Joseph and Mary's boy? Aren't these his brothers and these his sisters? He says, yeah, they're going to raise somebody up from thy brethren. Verse 16, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire anymore, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command thee. Now, what that's referring to is, remember the first hearing of the law was at Mount Sinai, and the lightning and the thunder and everything came up on the mountain, and the people of Israel down at the bottom of the mountain, and they literally heard God say, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. They heard him. And when it was all done, they said, Moses, don't let that happen again. That's scary. You speak to us. We can't handle hearing right from God. So God says, all right, you said it. You can't handle hearing right from God, so I'm going to send God in the veil of human flesh. You're going to see God in the flesh talk to you and tell you what the Lord wants, and what the Lord desires, what the Lord demands. That's what's going to happen. That I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth. In the beginning was the, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 14 says, and the word became flesh and dwell among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He says, Jesus, was there any other like Jesus? No man spake like this man. Let her see. Moses said that the coming deliverer would speak the word of God. So why are they not listening to him? Why aren't they going to listen? Why will they not listen to him? I'll tell you what I think. If you're going to refuse truth, it doesn't really matter how much evidence there is that it's truth. You're not going to accept it as sufficient proof. If you decide you're going to refuse truth, it doesn't matter how much evidence there is, you're not going to accept the truth when you see it. You will deny and 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 deny. I don't want to get in politics tonight, but we are seeing that all over the place. You see, why don't they see that? And I tell you what, some of us have said, we've said to ourselves, well, maybe I'm looking at this wrong. Maybe they are right. You know? In the back, it breezes through your brain. You say, wait a minute. I don't know about, well, again, I don't want to try to get in politics, but again, it's an apropos. How many of you, I don't know, how many of you stayed up at the 2020 presidential election to see who won? Any of you have stayed up? A couple of us. I did. You know, at 10 o'clock, they shut everything down. That's unheard of. And I remember thinking, what? I know there's probably going to be more votes out there than usual, but you're just going to shut it down? So they shut it down, and the race is going this way. Now remember, they shut it down. Then the next morning, they open it back up, and all of a sudden, the race looks like this. And everybody, anybody with any sense is saying, what was that? What was that? I'm just saying. Just saying. Number five. The witness of Moses was true. The witness of Moses was true. Verse 38. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness. Now, just side note there. The word church means what? You know the definition? It's ecclesia. It means a called out assembly. Okay? So the Lord had called the Israelites out of Egypt, and they were assembling at Sinai. So that church is the word church. That's what it means. So it's very, very apropos to call it that. By the way, that also means you can't really call yourself the church if you're not assembling. Just saying. Well, I can be part of church. I don't have to go to church. I can worship God just like I should. Well, he said you're supposed to be part of a church. I'm just saying. To call it out, assembly. Okay. Well, we will assemble one day in the sky, right? Okay. Well, if you want to wait till then to be part of the church, that's your business. But if you want any of the reward, you're going to get part of the church because that's the body of Christ. That's where the work is being done. That's where we're fitly joined together to do the work of God. Anyway, that's on the side. That's extra. I won't charge anything for that. It says, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel, which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us. What does that mean, lively? Not only did they hear God's word, but they heard the voice of God himself. That's really what it's saying. And so these people heard the voice of God, and they still wanted to do what they pleased. Again, he's just simply stating the facts and letting the Holy Spirit drive it home. Number six, don't wait for hindsight to start believing. Don't wait for hindsight to start believing. The Israelites did not want to believe Moses either. Remember that when he came, they decided they were going to stone him. You'll never do this. You're causing trouble to us. Why are you trying to deliver us? Even when he got to the Red Sea and the Egyptians were coming down there, you brought us out here to die? And they didn't die. He opened up the Red Sea. And then they got to the point where they didn't have any water. You brought us out here to die? And then he strikes the rock and there's water. Over and over and over. You brought us out here to die? No. And finally, actually, Moses kind of gets upset about it, and he says, do I have to be your water boy? And he got in the flesh, and God told him to speak to the rock, and he said, there's your water. And he strikes the rock over again, and that's why he didn't get to go into the promised land. But so even the best of us have our flesh from time to time, and he couldn't let Moses get away with that. And even though the rest of the people have done a whole lot worse, to whom much is given, as much is required. Anyway, don't wait for the hindsight to to start believing. They didn't want to believe Moses, and now in hindsight, they understand Moses. See, that's the point I'm making here. He said, now you guys, the folks he was preaching to, the Jewish leaders, our people did not want to believe that Moses was the deliverer. They didn't want to believe this was going to work. But you all know in hindsight, if we look back, he was right. And you praise him. You think it's the greatest thing. In fact, Jesus says, you that destroy the prophets. Oh, we wouldn't have destroyed the prophets if we had lived that bad. Yes, you would. You're just like your daddy. You would have. Just that's the way you are. I remember years ago, we had, when I was in ninth grade, we moved. They built a brand new high school. And the 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th were all moving to the new high school. And they were going to move the 6th graders in with the 7th and 8th graders and make a middle school. And we had a band director. His name was Jack Markard. And Jack Markard. And he really didn't want to be a teacher. He liked playing jazz in the clubs, to be honest with you. But he was good. But his favorite group that he directed in our school was the jazz band. I mean, he could make that man. It was amazing what he could make that group do. And we didn't like doing the football team and doing the marching band and stuff. You know, he didn't like that kind of stuff. But anyway, he was kind of a grump. He smoked like a chimney. And he would get in coughing spells during class. And you thought he was going to rip out a lung. I mean, I've never seen anything like that in my life. And he was probably about 200 pounds overweight. And he would go and play these things all night long and these clubs and smoke and drink and, you know, eat fried food and all kinds of stuff all night long and play his horn. And he played trumpet and flugelhorn. Flugelhorn, well, it's kind of like what Terry plays up in orchestra, but not quite. But anyway, kids called him Fat Jack. And they knew he didn't want to be there. But you really couldn't argue with the fact that he knew what he was doing, you know. Well, when they decided to move into the new high school, Mr. Markard decided... I never called him Fat Jack. Honest, I didn't. But he decided he was going to stay in the middle school. And then he wouldn't have to, he wouldn't have to do the marching band. He didn't want to do the marching band. Because that would be Friday nights. Well, that's a night he could have been playing out the club, you know. It kind of ruined his day. So he decided he was going to stay there. And we got a new band director at the high school. And so when we got in there, the new band director shows up. And the fact is, all of a sudden, Fat Jack could do no wrong, and the new director was dirt. You know what I'm saying? That's the way they treated him. They just thought, well, he can't do anything right. Well, that's not the way Mr. Markard did it. They hadn't called him Mr. Markard in years. But now it was Mr. Markard, you know. That's not how Mr. Markard did it. Well, that's not how he did it. Well, that's wrong. And I said, give the guy a break, you know. And well, about three years later, he moved on to another job, and we got a new choir director. All of a sudden, the old new director could do no wrong, and the new director couldn't do any right. And that's just the way they decided it was going to be. And in hindsight, you know, they realized the other guy really wasn't so bad. And so Moses here, the people said, you know, they found out in hindsight that Moses was really a prophet from God when you look back through history. Now, there's going to find out that Jesus was true as well. But right now they're going to reject him, and one of these days they're going to understand that they've pushed away their deliverer. But right now, they're not willing to hear it. Look at verse 39. To whom our fathers would not obey, Moses, but thrust him out from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, the world, saying unto Aaron, Make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. So my point here being, he's preaching to these Jews and saying, before you make a hasty decision to decide that Jesus is not who he says he is, first of all, Moses said he was going to come, and you agree with Moses, but the fact is, there was a day you didn't agree with Moses either, and you found out he was who he said he was. I got a feeling we're going to find the same thing out about Jesus here. He really is who we say he is, and it's going to be too late. I tell you what we want. We want to be in control. We want a religion we can control. We don't want someone to be ruler and judge over us. We want to be in charge. Seems like, listen, that happens when preachers come. A new preacher shows up at a church. Well, he's not doing it that way. That's the way they always did it. That's the way the preacher did it. I'll guarantee you there was some of that when Brother Tim came. Well, that's not the way Brandon did it. Well, Brandon did this. You know, he won't do that. You know, there's some things he does that Brandon didn't do. Because you know why? He's not Brandon. And Brandon's not Tim. And there are churches who will take their preacher who God sent them by his mercy and chew him up and spit him out because he's not like the other one, which they used to talk behind his back. We want a religion we can control. We want to make sure everybody we know in control. I mean, it was probably the same thing when Brother Heady came on as administrator. Well, that's not the way Miss Janet did it. When she comes in, she says, okay, let's just do it, you know. And he doesn't do that. Was it the wrong way to do it? Well, no, you know, it's a matter of opinion. And we're doing exactly what these people said. Well, God said, God sent you Moses, and now you know in hindsight he's right. Now God sent you Jesus, and you're going to find out later that he was right. It's kind of weird. So you're going to reject him, and one of these days you're going to find out he was right. So, number 7. The people went about to create and establish their own religion that they can control. Verse 41. And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Look what we've done. Isn't it a wonderful thing? We now have a God. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Molech and the star of your god Remphan, figures which ye made to worship them. And I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of the witness in the wilderness as he had appointed. Speaking unto Moses that he should make it according to the fashion that he hath seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of the fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not mine hand made all these things? You go back and study all that. Let me just simply say this. They're saying, we're going to do it our way. We're going to figure out how we want it done. We're going to use our gods. We're going to do it our place. You know what? We decided that we're going to build a house for God. And we're going to put God in this nice little package. And when I need him, I will know where to find him. And God says, you can build a house if you want, but the house is for you. It's not for me because houses can't hold me. I'm a whole lot bigger, boys, than you think I am. You think you can control what I've... You've made these... Isn't it nice? You've made these nice little decisions. This is how we're going to do it. And he's saying to these Jewish leaders, you all just think that you can decide whether Jesus is going to be God or whether he's not. Whether you're going to let him into your tabernacle or not. Well, the fact is, he's there. He's everywhere. If you make your bed in hell, he's there. You don't control God. Jesus is still on the throne. He's still on the throne. We're not being able to control anything. There's another little side thing while we're here. They decided they didn't like Moses, so they were going to make their own God. They're going to do it my way. And you know, we do the same thing. Again, we haven't had this problem. We had a few when I first got here. There was a few, and they were just kind of breezing through. It's not the ones who are here now, but there was a few that were breezing through. When I first got here, they decide they're going to tell me how to run this church. The worst ones were former pastors who were retired or couldn't find a church. Who's going to come in and tell this little upstart what he's ought to be doing and how to do it. But the fact is, there's a lot of times we say, well, I'm going to be in charge, so I'm just going to go ahead and do as I please anyway. I know this is what he wants, but I know better. And I'm going to do as I please anyway. People do that with leadership all the time. Do a pastoral leadership. You know, if they said, well, I don't like this new person who came in here, and I know that's what he wants to do, but I've been around a little, I got a little water on the bridge here too myself, and so I'm going to do it my way. That's not good. Letter eight. Number eight. Here's the charge against the religious. Stephen is speaking to religious rulers here. 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. It says, you've chosen not to listen and obey the Lord. You don't want to hear what the Spirit has to say. Spirit can be just as pure and clean and clear as can be, and you're just not going to listen to it. Instead, the Holy Spirit is, you could say, you feel like the Holy Spirit is battering you. You can't resist it. You can't refute it. And so all you can do is fight it with every ounce of energy you got. It's amazing how many times we will fight the Holy Spirit. We know what's right, and we'll fight it, and we are going to be miserable. Sometimes we just actually hurt. I've used this illustration before, but it's good here. When I was a kid, my neighbor and I would play what we call burn ball. So we get out there with a baseball mitt about this time of year, and I would throw the pitch as hard as I could to see if I could make that glove of his crack. Even better, hit it to him to take it off. And then he would have his turn, and he'd throw it to me. You know, I mean, it's one of those things, you know. And so, and we're having a ball. We are having a ball. But you got to play the game. You got to go along with the game if you're gonna have a ball with that. You're gonna have to go with the ball there. You're gonna have to do it. The dumbest thing to do when playing burn ball goes no. That's the dumbest thing to do. Because you're going to hurt and you're going to have a bruise on the back of you like that, you know. And so that's dumb. Who wants to play that? Yeah. If you play it right. And there are people who come to church and pastor, I know, in fact, we've had a couple of people kind of call some of our deacons, or at least one of them, and said, tell the preacher to cool down a little bit. I ain't. But people will sit in the church, and I'm going to start throwing burn balls. And there's people out there that says, give me another one. Step on my toes. Give me another one. There's stuff in here I need to get rid of. Squish it hard. Squeeze out the pus. You know what I mean? Give it to me good, preacher. I want to hear it. And then there's other people who said, I don't know if I want to hear that. And that comes out, then they go. And the stone that they should have been the cornerstone. You see, if you stumble over it, it's hard sometimes, but it's the rock that builds to the top. But those who wait there for that rock to fall on them, it'll crush them to powder. Because they're unwilling to accept the rock. They're unwilling to accept the ball. These people wouldn't accept the ball. They don't want to hear what the Spirit of God is saying in their hearts because it contradicts what they want to believe and what they want to do. Let it be verse 52. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? This is Stephen talking to the rulers. And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. In other words, you said you have had no desire to listen to the men of God who spoke on God's behalf. You heard the Messiah and the Savior was coming, and you betrayed him. You counted him as a murderer, and then you had him murdered. And the word of God has been coming to you for centuries, and you did not honor it and keep it, but you tossed it away. You received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. You didn't want to hear what I had to say. Number 9, the response of the religious. The response of the religious. Verse 54. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their feet, with their teeth. The truth penetrated their hearts, and so instead of receiving it, they rejected it and sought to stop it so they would not have to hear it anymore. God's not looking for somebody who's got some great little religion. God wants somebody who has faith in him. Number 10. Here's the response of the righteous, speaking of Stephen. So when they reject the truth, when the religious rejects the truth, what do you have? But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and a Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Well, that's all they needed. Don't tell me you're seeing God. How dare you say you see God? We don't see God, and we're the righteous ones. Well, maybe not. How dare you say you see God? Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul, later to be Paul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Number 11. Stephen surrenders to God's will and gets the victory. I'm going to preach on that sometime a little bit more later. Surrendering to God's will is not giving up. Surrendering to God's will is not waving the white flag. Surrendering to God's will is not saying, okay, you're right. Surrendering to God's will says, I'm going to stand where God stands no matter what happens and what the cost is. It says, he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Stephen was not surrendering to the opposition. Stephen surrendered to the will of God. And we've got a couple little thoughts here at the end, and we'll be done. It's amazing how far one will go to stop being convicted by the Word of God. I know folks who go fishing every Sunday because they don't want to go to church and be convicted by the Word of God. I know folks who conveniently find other things that they need to do. You realize the only day you can mow the lawn is on Sunday? It's amazing how we will avoid and deny the truth if it does not support what our sin and what we want to believe. Stephen didn't tell them much that was new. They had heard all these stories from their youth. And all he did was bring it to light and allow the Spirit of God to apply it to their hearts. And they could not take it. It went directly to the heart. Now, not everybody is as hard-hearted as they are. But there's some stiff-neckedness in all of us. All he said was, Moses told us Jesus was coming. And his life was a picture of what he was. What do you think? And they couldn't stand it.